Good morning. I have a centering meditation for you today. This is a poem by Meister Eckhart. Meister Eckhart was a medieval mystic monk, and he wrote this beautiful short poem that I discovered when I was working at St. Francis Hospital as a chaplain. Ah, take the mask off, yeah. I discovered this at St. Francis Hospital. It changes my voice completely. St. Francis Hospital, as a chaplain, we would meet in the mornings, the other chaplains and I, and we would take turns sharing a little reflection for the day. And one of my colleagues shared this poem, and I've loved it ever since, and I want to share it with you. It's called Love Does That by Meister Eckhart. All day long, a little burrow labors, sometimes with heavy loads on her back, and sometimes just with worries about things that bother only burrows. And worries, as we know, can be more exhausting than physical labor. Once in a while, a kind monk comes to her stable and brings a pear. But more than that, he looks into the burrow's eyes, and he touches her ears, and for a few seconds, the burrow is free and even seems to laugh. Because love does that. Love frees. The peace of Christ be with you. We have before we get into the call to worship, we have a couple of announcements. I know Judy has one, so while Judy is working her way up here, I'll share one for me. This Wednesday is our circuit meeting, so I will be meeting with the other pastors in our circuit. That's the beauty of the connectional church. The United Methodist Church is a connectional church. So I and other pastors will be meeting on Wednesday, which is normally my day in the office here. So I will be here on Thursday instead. So if you need to see me, you can make an appointment for Thursday. You can come by Wednesday, but I won't be here. No. Speaking of Wednesday.
Yes, you can come back after dinner.
Of course. I'm always back in time for dinner.
On the back of the flyer again, you have the dine and donate, but dine and thank you this time. For all the years that they have provided 20% of their income for that whole day, we're just dying this time, and they're not going to donate. I think that's very appropriate. And so we want to see everybody there. Breakfast, lunch, or dinner, you know, they're open all day. So come and enjoy.
Your pastor loves Mexican food, by the way. If anybody needs a dining companion for Wednesday, I'm happy to join you. Ready for the call to worship, Sue?
If you are able, please feel free to stand and let us join together in our call to worship. Those who trust in God are like the mountains, immovable and abiding. God shelters the people today and for eternity. Rich or poor, God creates us to pursue justice and to care for one another. Be a blessing, O God, to those who are good and upright in heart. God calls us to be rich in faith, to honor our heritage as heirs of the kingdom. We are blessed when we share our blessings, that peace may be upon the people.
That was the United Methodist denominational anthem. Not officially, but you know, it's a Charles Wesley hymn. It's the one, you know. We were talking about that when I came in, Marilyn and I. Do you know what the Lutheran denominational anthem would be? Anyone? Should I tell them, Marilyn? Make them do some homework? Yeah. Tell us next week.
Something about eating.
Something about eating. Lutherans like to eat. Is that right? A mighty fortress is our God. Yeah. Martin Luther wrote the words. Yeah. We'll sing it in November for Reformation Sunday. Well, we won't sing it. We'll hum it. You know, when we're out in the world during the week, it's easy to be led astray to do things that make you feel separate from God. God is always with you, but it's easy to feel that you're not. So I invite you now to take some time. We'll join in this prayer of confession, and then we'll take some silent, private time to contemplate those things that have made us feel that way and to repent so that we can join together and prepare for worship. Today is, of course, Communion Sunday, so we want to be in a good state of oneness with God as we prepare for this sacrament.
This is our prayer of confession. Gracious God, we come before you today knowing that we often fall short of your call to love one another well. We allow ourselves to be blinded by wealth and power. We ignore those around us who suffer injustice, poverty, and rejection. We tune out the cries of the poor and those on the edges of our communities. Help us to see your great generosity, hear your word of mercy, and feel your great love for all who need your redemptive grace. Strengthen us to reach out in service to those who are in need. Make us aware of those outside our own communities, that we may see them as your precious children and serve them in humility and joy. May we continue to grow in grace as we learn how to serve you in the name of the great servant, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I invite you to a few moments of silence for your own personal contemplation of those things that have made you feel separate. Hear this good news, beloveds. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God. May we understand the grace and forgiveness bestowed upon us by God, that others may find the kingdom within us and among us. And the beloved community says, Amen. Amen.
Let us bow our heads in prayer before our scripture reading. God of light, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak."
Thank you, Sue. Now, I want to take a minute to thank all the people who step up and read our liturgy every week. It's not easy. Sometimes you come across words like Ephphatha. Sue was prepared in advance. She showed me. She went to Google and she typed it in to see how to say it. It's more than just coming up here and reading something. It's preparation and prayer. I'm sure you prayed over it too, right? Because you want to, it's, thank you. And for all of the others who have done that. So this is a reading from the Gospel of Mark, as we know. Mark is the earliest of the four Gospels. Which is kind of confusing because the order there in the Bible, you see Matthew first, so it's easy to think that Matthew was the first. But Mark is the first, and Mark is characterized by everything is done very quickly. You see the word immediately a lot, right? And then Jesus did this, and then immediately went over here. Jesus did this, and then immediately went over there. Another common theme in Mark is what they call the messianic secret. Jesus will frequently heal somebody and then say, "Don't tell anybody what I just did." And then they'll go and tell. Right? But he's frequently saying, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody." And this is, Mark gives us a very, very human Jesus. Right? We know Jesus is incarnate and is fully human and fully divine. But it's very easy for us sometimes to just focus on the divine. And we place Jesus up here where he's kind of safe and kind of doesn't bother us too much, you know, doesn't really, not bother, bother's not the right word, pester us. That's better. Pester us with what he did in his earthly life. But here, in this scripture passage, we see a so human and quite imperfect Jesus. If you look at the Gospel of John, it's a totally different thing. And John is about 30 years later than Mark. The scholars say that Mark was written probably around 66 to 74 in the Common Era. You all might be accustomed to hearing the Common Era referred to as AD, right? BC and AD. Is that what you all learned in school? That's what I learned in school until I got to seminary. Now they refer to those two time periods as BCE and CE, before the Common Era and the Common Era. And that's so that it's more global for people who aren't Christian and they can better understand the time periods. Just a little extra for you today. So Mark, written 66 to 74, the first of the Gospels. And probably, when I was in undergrad at Sacramento State, I had a class in humanities, and a professor gave a lecture one day about Shakespeare, Hamlet, and how Hamlet, the way Shakespeare wrote it, it reflects a lot of what was going on in England at the time it was written. So Hamlet's soliloquy, right, to be or not to be, whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. I can't believe I got that far. But anyway, that was a reflection of the conflict that was going on in England. Are we Catholic or Protestant, right? Because that was the whole thing that was going on royalty-wise, right? There was Queen Mary and Queen Elizabeth, and they went back and forth, and people really didn't know what to be or not to be. And I think that's the same thing that happens in Mark. This is the early church. This is a church that's existing in the Roman Empire that's not really preaching the supremacy of the emperor. So there's a lot of, it makes sense that there's a lot of this secrecy and a lot of this moving immediately, right? Because you have to move quick or you'll get, you know, you don't want to get caught by the empire. So I think it's a reflection of that. A little later, when John is written, the Gospel of John, that's more in like the 90s, I think, is that? I'll ask my resident associate pastor here, Mark. In the 90s, I think, right about, so it's a little later, and they have become more, if not established, at least more comfortable with themselves and what they're working on. It's a little less secret, and they recognize the divinity of Christ, and that's what they're focused on. You see a lot of that in the Gospel of John. We should do that sometime. Do a study of the two and compare. So anyway, this very human Jesus presented to us in the Gospel of Mark. And here is probably one of the most human, and not the good part of humanity, depiction of Jesus. Here comes this woman, her daughter is possessed. Who knows what possessed really meant to them? It might have been a mental illness or something, but something was wrong with her daughter. And like a mother, she hears that there's this guy who might be able to heal him. And don't forget that this woman is not Jewish. She's not of Jesus' group. So Jesus is in a Gentile area at this point. So this woman is a Canaanite. There was a lot of hostility between the Jews and the Canaanites and the Samaritans. We all know about the Good Samaritan and the woman at the well. A little bit of Israelite history. They were a little kid in the playground of a bunch of big kids and were always in danger of being engulfed by these big kids, beat up, and becoming a non-entity on the playground. Does that make sense? So that's why when you look at Old Testament stories, or when you read Leviticus, all those rules, those are to help the Jews stay Jews. We do this, we don't do that. We circumcise our boys, they don't. That way, everybody knows you are a Jew and you establish all of these rules, and that's how you stay separate and holy and recognize that Yahweh, God, is your God and not all these pagan gods around us. So they're very strict in that. The Samaritans, I'm giving you a little more history than you need, but it's always good, right? So remember when the Israelites or the Jews were exiled by Babylon from Jerusalem. The people, the Jews who Babylon took to Babylon were the leaders. These were the priests, the scholars, the leaders, right? The rich folk. They're who they took. And they took all their books and knowledge with them. Left behind were the regular people, the people like us, who were Jews, and remember, the temple has also been destroyed. The leadership is gone. The priests are gone. The temple is gone. So the rest of us, let's just say the rest of us, are left to just like kind of muddle through the best we can, like what we remember we used to do, and I think we did something like this, and we'll do that. There's no temple, so we can do it here. And you're over there, and I'm too far for you to come, so you can do the same thing over there. So the Samaritans had this cobbled together version of Judaism. Does that make sense? So when these leaders come back, Babylon eventually allows these leaders to come back to Jerusalem, and they're looking around at what these people are doing. It's like, what is this? This isn't what we're supposed to be doing. This is the book. We're supposed to be doing this. And it becomes a whole thing. And that's this enmity between the Samaritans and the Jews. That's where that all develops. Right, Sandra? Yes. Thank you. So the Jews in this time are surrounded by people who they want to keep separate from. They're keeping their stuff here. Jesus has grown up in that. And now he's in this city of Tyre, and he encounters this Canaanite woman, a pagan, not Jewish. And she's coming up and asking him to heal her. And Jesus, I'm sorry, everybody, Jesus is a jerk and tells her, you're a dog, you're not worth what I have to give. That's what he says. And she turns around and she throws it right back. She says, even the dogs get to eat what falls off the table from the children. She does for Jesus what Jesus has been doing to the Pharisees up until this time. The Pharisees, remember, are always trying to trip Jesus up, you know, because they're sticking to those laws that make them Jewish. And whenever Jesus does something that's based on love instead of what the rules say, they try to pounce. And he always turns it back around at them. And here this woman does the same thing to him. A woman, Gentile, outside of the group, is able to show Jesus, you're preaching this, but you're not acting it right now. She, in effect, opens him. It's a transformative moment for Jesus, I believe. And you have to think, why would the gospel writers put a Jesus who's so nasty into their story? And I think it's because of that transformative moment. That's what this Christian walk that we're all on is all about. Jesus goes from that moment, and then he encounters the deaf man. And I think it's still in his head. I mean, I don't know this, but I imagine it's still in his head. That woman just put me in my place. So maybe that's put him into this kind of secretive thing too. I don't want that to happen again. She shows him humility. Not humiliation, humility, right? He recognizes my mission now is bigger than I thought it was. He thought he was there just for them. Now he's here for them. And we'll see that throughout the Gospels, right? That becomes a prevalent thing. But that's the moment that it happens. And now he comes to this deaf man, and he takes him over to the side, right? He doesn't heal him in front of everybody. He takes him aside, and he asks him what he wants. Right? Isn't that in here? They brought him to a deaf man to put him in his speech. They begged him to lay his hands on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers in his ears and spat and touched his tongue. So he doesn't ask him. But he takes him aside, and he sees the humanity of this person, right? He's learned something from that woman. I'm going to take you, and we're going to do this. And then he tells him, okay, now you can speak and you can hear. Don't tell anybody. But he does. He goes and tells everybody. And that's all over Mark. Everybody tells what Jesus has done for them. And that's what we're called to do. We are called to be opened and to share this openness, this transformation that we have experienced as Christians in this pagan world, to go out there and show that God loves us and them and act that way. It's all about this openness. Have you had experiences where somebody who you didn't expect to get a lesson from gave you a lesson, maybe from a child? Or I had this experience not too long ago up at St. John's. I was asked to do a baptism. Chris, you came, right? So I was asked to do a baptism by a mother of a little boy. They live in Michigan, but they were here in California, and the godparents, the couple that they had asked to be the godparents, lived here. So they thought, well, let's do it here while we're all here together. So she called and asked, and my initial response was, we baptize people into a community. If your little boy grows up in Michigan, how is he really going to be part of this community? Theologically sound, but not really very loving, right? And she came back and she said, well, what about the community of the church, right? We are a connectional church. She's a member of a Methodist church. So we did it. And I'm glad I did it. It was a transformative moment for me. This woman wanted this sacrament. We never deny a sacrament to anybody, if you ever have the opportunity to do that. The transformative moment to be able to step outside what are the safety boundaries, right? I was using theology and church doctrine to close the doors when those doors should be open. It was a transformative moment, a moment of new creation. Like our resident theologian Frank always says, right? When he talks about when two people are in conversation and something new happens in the midst of that conversation, right? Both parties change. And that's creation. We are co-creators with God. We open, and something new hatches from that openness. Wow, I just came up with that. Boy, that's good. Anyway, amen. Write that down. Yeah. Good and gracious God, immanent, transcendent, dwelling in the spaces between us, always working to pull us closer together, to open us up, to recognize your presence in each of the people around us, and to share your love through us with others. We have come here together to be in your presence, to feel your presence, to share your presence, and to raise up our concerns for those we love here in this room and also out in the world. We have prayed for healing for those who are ill. We have shared the joy of long-time relationships, for traveling mercies for those who are traveling. We also add to that prayers for our country, our world. Natural disasters everywhere, running the gamut from floods to fires. Political unrest, which causes social unrest. Help us, God, to recognize your presence in the midst of all of these. And help us to reflect our knowledge of you out into the world for those who do not know you. We lift up this prayer and all prayers in the name of our brother Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. One way that we can participate in and expand this opening of love out in the world is contributing our offerings and tithes to the work of the church, to the work of this church here in Petaluma and the United Methodist denomination. I invite you to make your offerings and tithes at this time. If you are listening to this podcast after the service has happened and you would like to make a donation, you can do that electronically via our website at www.petalumaumc.org, or you can send checks to the building if you're old school and like to write out a check at 410 D Street in Petaluma, California. For those of you here, there is a basket at the end of the aisle there and here up front for your offerings. And Marilyn will play something to inspire our generosity. Let's join together in this prayer of dedication. All that we do is in your holy name, O God. Even as we share the riches of our labors, may we continue to honor your name in all that we do. Bless these gifts given freely, that your justice and mercy may prevail in a weak and weary world. Amen. The Holy One be with you.
And also with you.
Open your hearts to the one who is love.
We open our hearts to you, O God.
Let us give thanks to God who gathers us together.
To the one who welcomes us to the table, we give thanks and praise.
God, your invitation to come and feast in your presence is but a taste of the love you extend to us every day. By your very nature, you are always seeking us out, searching for ways to connect us and connect with us. You meet us in the most ordinary of places, and you make them sacred. By your grace, we come to recognize the holiness that dwells in the world around us, in our neighbors, in our internal depths. Therefore, we join our voices with your people on earth and all the company of the heavens, singing praise to you.
Holy, holy, holy one, God of justice and love, heaven and earth are full of your wonder. Hosanna among us.
Blessed are you, and blessed is your eternal table. You welcome all who thirst for justice and hunger to grow in love. You ask us to extend this same welcome to our neighbors. But God, since our beginning, we have struggled. And so, in your love for us, you took on flesh in Jesus. Through his life, you pointed to your presence on the margins. You revealed the sacredness in all life. You showed us how to live together, even among forces of destruction. Believing it could transform the world, Jesus proclaimed the good news. He called for the captives to be set free. He spoke of the lowly being lifted up. He talked of redistributing wealth and eradicating the causes of poverty. His commitment to practicing love knew no bounds, not even the bounds of death. On the night of his arrest, Jesus shared a meal with his companions. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the meal, he took a cup, blessed it, and shared it, saying, "This cup that is poured out is the new covenant. In remembrance of all you have done to save us, we proclaim the mystery of our faith."
Christ was birthed among us. Christ was killed among us. Christ rises again among us.
Pour out your spirit on these gifts, O God. Make these ordinary elements into the sacred gift of your presence with us once again. May they awaken us anew to your everlasting invitation into a life of resurrection. Aliven us in our pursuit of a world where all needs are met, power is balanced, and the worth of every creature and creation is celebrated. Beloveds, this is an open table. It doesn't matter where you are on your spiritual or life journey. It doesn't matter if you're a Methodist or a Lutheran. It doesn't matter if you're old or young, straight or poor, gay or straight. This table is God's love for you. Come, for all is ready. How are we doing this? Do we have ushers? So what we have is the small crackers distanced on the plate. You can take one of them and one of the small cups of juice. And what do we do with them when we're done? Is there a receptacle to put them in? After you have taken your cracker and your juice, you can just put your little cup on the piano, and then we'll just do whatever we do with them afterwards. Let's join together in our prayer. God, by the bread of heaven and the cup of life, you make us one body. Bind us together by your spirit that we might live into your hopes for us, a community centered in Christ and rich in compassion, commitment, and courage and care. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you.
Beloveds, please rise for the benediction. As you go out into the world this week, labor to bring forth new life. Dream dreams. Pursue visions. Speak of God's goodness in the words of those who would hear. And may the God who breathed life into creation be your delight. May Jesus Christ give hope to your dreaming. And may the Holy Spirit, your advocate and supporter, set your hearts ablaze with a passion for peace. Go and serve our God.